I suppose if we wanted to boil Christianity down to one word, it might be the word revelation. And by that, I don't mean the last book in the Bible. Christianity is based on God revealing himself to us. God revealing who we are to us. God revealing the reason why, naturally, we're apart from him, and therefore selfish and sinful and rightfully come under God's judgments as criminals against his law. God revealing the solution to our sentence for our crimes against him. It is, Christianity is revelation. It is God revealing himself. Now, how does God reveal himself to us? I suppose he could have done it in so many ways. And he has, actually. I mean, you know, you drive by, you see an unbelievable, you know, sunrise or sunset, and you see to yourself, oh, the Lord is amazing. You go over to Tahoe, and you can drive in multiple different directions when it's not burning, and see so many things over there that would tell you, oh, the Lord is amazing. And those reveal some things, but the greatest revelation is through language. Genesis 1, God spoke and it came to be. He created everything in 6 literal days by speaking it into existence. Language. Now you get to 1 Corinthians 14, and no wonder we see one of the biggest issues in the church in Corinth is she is unclear in speech. Christianity is God has spoken. John 1, he has spoken in Jesus Christ, the Word. Hebrews 1, in these last days, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, has spoken to us in these last days in his Son. The church, then, is the gathering of people who understand that God has revealed himself to us in speech. He has spoken. He has spoken. And so our work is to get what God has said out to each other in clarity. As the Puritans used to say, the work of the evil one is confusion. And confusion is detrimental to the church. No wonder also in verse 9 it says, so also you, here in 1 Corinthians 14, so also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? That's what God wants in his church. Speech that is clear. This is what is difficult today. We live in a day and age where you go, where the church, the world mocks the church, and I believe one of the reasons why is because the church is unclear. We're confusing at best. Or as one man put it recently, who said, I've stayed away from Christians because they seem to be just a bunch of hypocrites. And I believe when a person says that, what they mean by that is, it seems to me that a Christian should live differently than that. In other words, if I were to just join that church, I would be joining confusion. And I don't know that I want to join confusion. Now, by the time you get to here in Corinth, it isn't clear. There is great confusion. Why? It was because of how they were handling the spiritual gifts that God the Spirit gave them at salvation. And so you get to this church here, and it's full of chaos, and it is in confusion. And with that, I want us to look at 1 Corinthians 14. So make sure you are open to 1 Corinthians 14. God wants us to be clear about who He is and what He wants for His church. And we need to place ourselves. We need to place GBC right next to this text and ask ourselves, is our speech clear? In our teaching and how we present the God of the Bible and His will for this church. That's what God wants. And you say, well, what does that have to do with tongues? Well, tongues is the issue in this church at Corinth. And Paul's point to this church is that they're off course on how they're dealing and handling tongues in their church. Because they are off on understanding just how clear God wants His revelation in the church. Well, our issue might not be tongues, it might be something else, but we can definitely learn the lesson here about clarity. Paul's point. I mean, it's confusion in there. He tells this church in Corinth. Verse 27, he says there's chaos. Verse 33, look at it. God isn't of confusion, but of peace. Verse 40, he wants all things done properly in order. And how they were handling the spiritual gift of tongues was anything but that. He said, are you trying to talk down the gift of tongues? Is that your goal? Is that what you've been trying to do? No. Not at all. Tongues has their place. And hopefully we can get to that. Listen, tongues was a real spiritual gift. By the Holy Spirit. The real Holy Spirit. There are some that think that the tongues of 1 Corinthians 14 was different than the tongues of Acts 2. That Acts 2 was for evangelism and 1 Corinthians 14 was for a private prayer language. But I want you to know that there's nothing in either that indicates that at all. When you look at Acts 2 and you put it right next to 1 Corinthians 14, you have the same terms. You have the same words in both texts. And so therefore I come to the conclusion that Acts 2 and 1 Corinthians 14 are the same. Now what are biblical tongues? Biblical tongues are the Spirit-given ability to speak an unknown language. And that ability is given to the speaker to speak that unknown, that language that was unknown to the speaker. A foreign language then that you didn't know, the ability to get that out, listen, and to get it out clearly. If clarity is missing, then the gift is not used right. That's the judgment of it. Now, what makes it clear speech? Two possible things. First, if the people that you are around know the language. All right? That would help, right? You say, well, that would be really convenient. It was more than convenient in Acts chapter 2. It was the Lord doing this. Remember that in Acts chapter 2? You had all these people that happened to be gathered there that spoke in different, all kinds of different languages. And the reason why they were coming was because there was this festival there, and so they represented lots of different, they were Jews that represented lots of different peoples and people groups and languages. And they come, they happen to be there. And of course, they begin to speak to these people in their language. And so, if the people you are around know that language, then there can be clarity. And that's Acts 2. Secondly, if you have a person gifted in interpretation, that will help in aiding in the clarity. Because he can hear it and then tell others in the church what it means, right? He is the Spirit-given translator. And what was it all about in Acts 2? It was to let us all know that God is now speaking, see? Why is that important? Because for years he had been silent, 400. Jesus came and spoke, and Jesus ascended, and what the Holy Spirit is saying, God's not done speaking. He came, Jesus, and spoke God's word to us, and now the apostles take up that mantle. Now notice, Jesus never spoke in tongues. He leaves, and the Lord sends the Spirit, and the first thing they do is speak in languages to let us know God is not done speaking. And the thing is, the content of what God had to say would be hard for all those Jews to hear. This is why it comes in the miraculous. It had to come this way so they would conclude, oh, God is speaking. No, they're not just talking about God. God himself is speaking. And he's doing it through them. An obvious supernatural ability. A true language being spoken that was unknown to that speaker. And there's no reason to think that in 1 Corinthians 14 that anything has changed about that. So then what's the problem? The problem is, like all good churches, the Corinthians messed it up, you know? We all think that, right? So, oh man, the church would be great if it wasn't for just the people, right? But that's the problem. The church is the people, right? And so they began to confuse it all. How so? By mixing in their old practices. And we do that too, don't we? When they were pagans, they mixed in their old practices. Now, what was that? Here, let me remind you, they spoke in ecstasies, they would go into their temples like the one to Diana and would just let it go, and it was filled with sensual emotion, and they would speak in crazy noises and sounds to their God. This is documented, we know they did this, trying to have a relationship with their God to please, you know, Diana or whatever. And they would, speak sacred secrets with their God. See, we're having this moment. Can you tell us about it? No. It's just kind of secret. And so you have this association with ecstatic gibberish, with spirituality, and it was brought right into the church. And many in this particular church were counterfeiting tongues. And so these Corinthians had corrupted the true gift with this other kind of gifts. Now, let me be clear here. Some had no gift and were counterfeiting. Others had a true spiritual gift of tongues, and they were just getting it wrong. And so Paul is correcting that. I found a quote by a guy I already mentioned a month ago, whose name is Alexander Hay, and I thought this one would be helpful as we get back into our text, talking about the Corinthian church situation. So listen to Alexander Hay. These believers in their heathen days had believed that when they spoke in a tongue not understood by men, not even by the worshiper, they were speaking secrets or mysteries with their God. They believed it was their spirit speaking. The benefit was received by the worshiper alone. No one else understood. The worshiper profited through the ecstasy of feeling aroused and the sense that he was really participating with the spirits in the inner circle. He had no thought for the building up of the other worshipers. Paul contrasts this selfish objective with the Christian objective. The purpose of the manifestations of God's Spirit is that the whole congregation be edified, end quote. That was the sermon I just preached last week. I could have just read that, you know. It would have been a whole lot shorter. Now, why did God give the spiritual gifts? He gave them to benefit whom? You? No, others. Chapter 12, verse 7, right? I mean, listen carefully. This gift of tongues was given to get God's truth out, to speak God's truth. That's why it was given. Acts chapter 2, when they were speaking in tongues, all the people around, this is what they said. We hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God. In other words, we not only hear noises and stuff that we don't understand, but the things that we do understand, they just are telling us about the mighty deeds of God. It was very clear. It was a plea for those Jews to turn to God and be saved by Jesus Christ. That's why in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, if there's no interpreter, then it makes no sense. The point of it all is that God would speak. See? The private prayer language of secret mysteries that would edify yourself came from the pagan ecstasies. It wasn't Christian. I'm telling that to you because when we dive into the passage that we get to, I'm giving you the answer in the beginning. When we get to it, you're going to see that and go, oh yeah, there you go. That's exactly what it says. 1 Corinthians 14 then is a call to discernment. The whole chapter is. I mean, for the church to get back to that, let me quickly show you from a few words in the text. You can really see this for yourself, but let me just point out some things here. Verse 7, notice the word distinction. Verse 9, speech that is clear. That's what he says. Verse 8, a distinct sound. Verse 16, he does not know what you are saying. These are words that he says here. Let me take a different approach here. Everything I've already said. All right, follow and work with me here on this. This is a correction letter, right? You get to chapter 14, and I'm going to tell you this because of so much of what I've read, people literally say the opposite of what I'm about to tell you. And I don't know how they can. If you read the context, if you read this as a letter all the way through, I don't know how you can say the opposite of what I'm about to tell you. When you get to chapter 14, it is not a manual on how to do tongues the right way. It is not that. It is a correction to help them understand something is wrong here. And the thing that is wrong is that there's confusion in the church. And the reason, trail it back, walk it all the way back. And the reason why you have confusion in the church, God is not a God of confusion. The reason why you have confusion in the church is you've allowed people to walk in the flesh in the church unaccounted for and just said, oh well. You've shrugged your shoulders at that. And worse, you've called it the Spirit. Here's what chapter 14 is, and it is the same in every chapter of this letter. You're clearly not walking in the Spirit, so you need to change. What you're doing is not right. It's the life of a person not walking in the Spirit. It's the fruit of a person walking in the flesh. That's the problem. He's saying you're trying to use the spiritual gift of tongues while walking in the flesh. And you know what that will produce? At best, a wrong approach, and at worst, something that's counterfeit. And both are going to get you headed in the wrong direction. Now, what they were doing is using the gift of tongues as a private language to show that they were spiritually deeper than others. And that's what Paul is correcting here for this church. You say, so you don't believe in tongues, huh? I do. But the New Testament version of them. Not the kind that perverted it like at Corinth, or the kind that many claim today. It was a real gift that associated with the apostles like that, that like chapter 13 verse 8 said, has ceased. As we get into our, and it had purpose, and we're going to get to that purpose next week, but as we get into our section for this morning, there are some places that are not easy to understand, so I'll be doing my best to take you through it, but let me just put it out there for you. You got to do your work too. Okay? Context, grammar, historical background. You do that, and you'll be more helped to get a clearer understanding of what this text is saying. That's our approach. Context, grammar, historical background. Now, Paul gives the bottom line truth about tongues to help this church and to help our church. 3 points. The place of tongues. That's our section. The purpose of tongues. We'll see that in verses 20 to 25. And the practice of tongues in verses 26 through 40. Now, let's go back to the first point. Number one, the place of tongues. What is the place of tongues? Second. And what Paul does is he places tongues right next to prophecy, the gift of prophecy, and he says, tongues is second. It's second. You guys have made it first. It's second. You guys have made it big deal. It's a small deal. And the thing that should be a big deal, you've made a small deal. Isn't that the way it always works in a church? Always. You say, oh, if I could only figure out the church. It's pretty simple. Make a big deal about God and His Word. Make a very little small deal about you. Right? If we just live that way, things would change. It is below prophecy, Paul says. Prophecy is a word ministry, preaching the word, putting the word before the church and examine and explaining it. And then he gives 3 reasons when comparing it. First of all, we looked at the first reason, because of the principle of edification, verses 1 through 5. Now, what is the principle of edification? It is that God gives spiritual gifts to the Christian to edify others. Now, what is edification? Edification is, it says here, for others. Not for the self. Not for God. He doesn't need it. God doesn't need to grow. But for others. Say, well, what is edification? Edification is the work of God to build up a Christian. To grow him or her up. We are all building projects, aren't we? We're not finished. We all need to have those little signs, right? You know, in process or whatever, or work being done, not finished or whatever, right? That's what a Christian is. And the point is that prophecy can edify, tongues cannot. Tongues cannot help the building project. Now that's clear from this chapter. Look at verse 26. When you assemble, let all things be done for, what does it say? Edification. And same thing earlier, verse 5, so that the church may receive edifying. Verse 12, seek to abound for the edification of the church. And so the point is, tongues don't do that. Prophecy does. Verse 1, pursue love, desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. And you remember that that was said to the whole church, not the individual. And so he says, church as a whole, you should desire for God to give you as a church as many gifts as he can, as he is willing to. As many believers here with a variety of spiritual gifts. See, but the one gift that you should desire more than anything here at GBC is that the GBC would be filled with people that can teach, that can explain the Word of God so that we could know God and grow in loving Him. See, right? People that are skilled in the Word, skilled to apply it. If God is speaking, I want you to tell me, what did He say and how do I live this? And keep it simple. The other one. This is the word ministry is to help dim people see and lame people walk, right? And by the way, one other thing to note is that from chapters 11 through 14, he's talking about the church assembled. Notice the church gathered. Chapter 11, the behavior of women when gathered. Chapter 11, the church gathered for the love feast and then communion. And you remember, he corrected them forsaking the poor person who had no food. They're in the gathering. And then in chapters 12 through 14, gathering with spiritual gifts to serve one another. Listen, beloved, there's nothing about chapters 11 through 14 that speaks to a personal relationship with God for some kind of private thing. It doesn't do that. Its emphasis, read it. Its emphasis is when you're gathered, in the assembly, when you assemble. And that includes tongues. Verse 2. For the one who speaks in a tongue, you remember the singular, the one who speaks in an ecstatic speech, does not speak to men but to a God. No one understands, but he speaks in his spirit to himself. Mysteries and secrets. That's not edification for the sake of others. That's the counterfeit gift that he speaks to himself. And you remember in the mystery religions that was so important to connect with a God, with Diana or whoever, with the secrets of that God to be so that they might be initiated. And this is the opposite of the principle of edification, which is to be for others. Nobody benefits here. Not even the believer who is speaking in the tongue. Why? Because he can't understand what he is saying either. Verse 3. Notice prophecy is different. It's the opposite. It helps build people up. It helps strengthen Christians. It helps comforts them. Verse 4. All you do when you speak in that tongue is edify yourself. And that's not a good thing because the Lord never calls for us to edify ourselves. And so the principle of edification is that it is for others. The end of verse 4. For the church. So prophecy edifies, tongues don't. In verse 5 he says the only way tongues could edify, and notice, now he speaks in the plural, tongues. The only way tongues could edify is if it was interpreted for others to understand. then it becomes a message from God to be heard, right? Now, when he says that, that implies that there is no interpreter there. Notice the word greater. He's comparing. Tongues are a lesser gift because it needs something extra to get to that place of edification. See it? Now, again, to be careful, Paul isn't bad-mouthing tongues. He says, I wish you all could speak in tongues. And by that, I believe he means it's a very important spiritual gift, but it has its purpose. And God didn't give it to everyone in the church, see? So let's move to the second reason. Secondly, it is second, not only because of that first one, but because of the principle of clarity. Not only the principle of edification, but the principle of clarity. Paul says tongues are second also because they lack clarity. They're not, I guess you could say, intelligible. They're unintelligible. And to make his point, he gives four illustrations about the need for clarity. So, let's look at it all. Now, this first one is not necessarily an illustration. I guess you could say it is, but verse 6, he uses himself. He says, but now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what shall I profit you? Unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching. All right, so now we're getting into some new territory here. Paul says, if I visit this church, me being an apostle, and I come speaking tongues, notice the plural, if I come with the real gift, what does it profit you? What help is that to you? Now, did Paul have the gift of tongues? Sure. But he didn't always use it. In fact, I was showing my wife, we were talking about this morning here, in Acts 14, Paul, they're speaking in the Lyconian language, he doesn't know what they're talking about. So we'll use that gift of tongues. That's not how it worked. In fact, we don't have any examples in the Bible of Paul using the gift of tongues. Not a single one. Again, if it was that important, we should see something. He says, you guys all speak Greek. What help will I be to you if I speak in another language than Greek? You know what would help you? He tells us. If I came with a revelation, that's brand new truth. Or if I came with knowledge, that's explaining the truth. Or prophecy, that's preaching that truth to you. Or teaching, that's helping you connect to that truth with your personal life. I mean, that would be more helpful than another language, wouldn't it? So he lays out the principle, clarity is more profitable than ecstasy. And then he illustrates that principle in four ways. First, illustration, musical instruments. Musical instruments. Now I can relate to this one because I played an instrument, not always great, my parents would tell you. Lots of practice in the basement. That's where they had the, you know, I played the trumpet, so they would make me go to the basement, right? So, oh, that's beautiful. Hey, go play that in the basement. Here we go. Verse 7. Yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? Now, he takes the most common instruments of his day, and that would be a flute or a harp. And says the idea is to produce music through the distinct notes and tones. I mean, you know, you get an instrument and you play the same note over and over and over again. And it becomes drone-ish, doesn't it? Almost kind of hypnotic. And that's not beautiful. That's not The idea of music is to have distinction in tones. Notes that you can harmonize with and that were good for blending. You know, you go to a concert and then that resonates with you, right? You have to have that. Dissonance, that's when two notes, they don't blend really well together, only is good if it lasts for a very short time. Only because, you know, the dramatic effect is you're going to leave the dissonance to move to the harmony, to move to something melodic that is beautiful. Clarity comes through and that it all blends together because the notes are distinct. What a terrible idea would it be to gather a bunch of musicians and say, listen, I don't have music for you. I don't. But I want you to sit there, and I'm not even going to tell you what key it's in. Just play. It'd be terrible. Who would pay to go see that concert? I don't care how great the musicians are. If they have no clue on what the notes are that they need to play in order for it to be distinct from one another, it is not going to sound very good. There has to be distinct harmonizing notes. You ever gone to a violin recital when a bunch of young students are learning the instrument? Oh, bless their hearts. Those sweet kids are learning. And it's all heart. But it's tough because they don't have the skill enough to make it all blend well and sound good, right? And so it's a little chaotic, okay? That's all right, though. I mean, you know, say, oh, you know, put your arm around your sweet girl or boy and say, you know what? Keep playing. Keep practicing. And that's the point here, though, by the way. You get people talking in some noise, and it will stand out for all the wrong reasons. Musical instruments illustrate that. We listen to music for distinction in tones. He gives a second illustration, verse 8, and this is a military distinction. The first one was a musical one, this is a military one. He says, verse 8, for if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? Now you have here the bugler, okay? The bugler's job was to blow certain notes to alert the soldiers for battle. And it wasn't even just the notes, it was the pattern for the notes. And his job was to make sure that what he blew was exactly what they were expecting in terms of communication. He communicated different things. And the bugler was trained to play it a certain way to communicate to the company exactly what it needed to know so they could understand. The battle is on. Get your gear and go, right? And he had all sorts of other reasons to blow that horn. One sound maybe could be for dinner. One could be for some meeting. I mean, can you imagine? Here you have a real enemy that's coming and is out there, and you blew it wrong, and everyone, you know, came out for dinner. Okay? That's not going to be good. That won't help you. And so the distinction was critical. He gives another illustration in verse 9. And I'll call this message distinction. There's musical, there's military, there's message. So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be made, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. You're going to be speaking a message, but it'll be into the wind. And so here you have a person just speaking into the air. I mean, you got a guy talking and all you get is hot air. No distinction at all. You ever try to hear someone talking with a loud fan in the background or a vacuum cleaner going on? Can't hear a thing he's saying, right? I mean, you're always saying, what? I'm sorry, I know I said what, you know, 30 seconds ago, but what? You know, I mean, it's just, it's frustrating for everybody. That's the idea. And then he gives a fourth illustration here in verse 10. And this one has to do with languages. There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages. And literally the word is the Greek word phone here. Voices is the real word here. There are many different kinds of voices or languages in the world. And I think voices is the right way to look at this here, or noises. And the reason why is because some people's languages, you ever go to Africa and you hear some of the language and it has more of a clicking sound and so forth. He says there's all kinds, and no kind is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of the language or the noise or the voice, I shall be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. Now, and so that word languages is literally the word voices. And there are over 3,000 languages in the world. You could have all these sounds, and that's just like what it is like, a bunch of sounds when you have all these languages at once. Genesis 11, you know, Babel, right? Just a bunch of Babel. Notice, I'll be like a barbarian. A barbarian was someone who was a foreigner. It's the word barbaros. And it's just, it was another one of those onomatopoetic words that got their meaning from the sound. Barbar, barbar. And so what they would say is, well, here comes somebody and all he talks is bar, 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 bar. You didn't care where he came from. It was just all bar, bar to you. And so it was gibberish. And that was any person who didn't speak in Greek. Useless to that guy, to talk to that guy, because it was unintelligible speech. No clarity at all. Now, you put it all together, and that's the point. No intelligence. No brain required, right? All confusion. And the point is that you just create chaos and frenzy. Just like going, again, it could be anybody playing an instrument, you know, when they're first learning it. All heart, lots of emotion, but not a lot of clarity yet. Nothing to connect with, see? Now, will you notice how Paul ended his first reason in verse 5? He said, there's no edification. He's going to say it again here in verse 12. And then he's going to say it again in verses 18 and 19. Look at verse 12. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Oh, you have zeal. You have the passion for the spiritual gifts. Great, you get greater passion, he says, for the edification of the church. Now that's a very important point, and it actually hits right at the problem for this church and many churches today. The reason they don't stop all the counterfeit tongues is because they are caught up in the emotion and the passion. That's why. In enthusiasm. In excitement. He says, get more excited about edification than tongues, will you? About growing in Christ. And the way to grow is from the ministry of the word, see? The reason I believe the charismatic movement is so dangerous is because they steer people away from edification. It's personal and private and emotional, and you can't tell them anything because it's my own thing, see. It's my personal thing with God. And Paul is telling this church, no, it needs to be something that builds up other believers' edification. Now there's one more principle about tongues being second. Thirdly, and that is because of the principle of mental priority. I'm going to explain this one, but let me tell you, when I'm done, I think you're going to see this pretty clear. Let me say it this way. Mind over the emotion. Mind over the emotion. That is Paul's point. In verses 13 and 19. The mental priority over the emotional one. Paul says tongues is associated with emotion and not the mind. It impacts at that level. The impact of tongues is emotional over the mental side. Now, this isn't an easy section to interpret, but I think you're going to see what I'm talking about. Look at verse 13. Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Notice the singular again. Let the person who has a tongue that is like the mystery religion, let that person pray so that he can interpret it and get to a place of understanding. See? Now, I want to see if I can help you understand what could be said here. These next couple of verses are very difficult to be dogmatic about. So I'm not going to be dogmatic about it. But I'm going to tell you the reason why I think like I think, how I see it. Now, this could be sarcasm. I mean, that would not be out of Paul's wheelhouse. 1 Corinthians 4, he spoke in sarcasm there, right? But if it isn't sarcasm, what Paul is saying is that understanding what you're saying is the most important thing. It's greater than having an experience. The mental is greater than the experience. See? I mean, if it is real, then pray for someone to come along to help you interpret this. You say, why would you say this could be sarcastic, though? Again, because Paul's already made the point that God gives you the spiritual gift he wants for you at salvation. Chapter 12, verse 30, all do not speak with tongues, do they? The obvious answer is no, not all do. He's not telling them, pray for God to give you the spiritual gift of interpretation, because that would be the opposite of what he has said so far. So that, I don't think he could be saying that. It's as if Paul is saying, if you claim to have tongues, then why don't you ask God to do something that he hasn't done up until now? The sarcasm is this. Obviously, God would not do that because he has given you the spiritual gift he wanted you to have. Paul could be saying, why don't you pray that someone would just somehow understand what you're saying? Could be saying that. And like I said, we already know that this letter is full of sarcasm, chapter 4. But Paul uses it not to be mean, now listen, but to make a gentle point. To appeal to something it's obvious. Now we know that God had given some in that church the gift of interpretation. We know that. Chapter 12, right? We know that. So if you can't find a person with that gift, he must not be in the assembly for whatever reason. Pray then that God will somehow make you that person who can not only have the tongue, but the special insight into the thing you're saying? Is that what he's saying? It just doesn't make any kind of sense that way. It's like Saul in 1 Samuel when he was supposed to wait for Samuel to show up to make sacrifice, but couldn't wait, and so he did it himself. God told Saul, you were disobedient. You were selfish in doing that. Now listen here. You're just thinking about you. I think that's what this is like. But the key is the interpretation, right? If there's no clear meaning, then it doesn't matter. Just noise, right? And once again, Paul isn't okay with a private spiritual language. And so, when he says, you got a person who speaks in a tongue, that is in the mystery religion's tongue, you need to pray that there would be true interpretation. And by the way, if you're speaking in that mystery religion's tongue, there won't be. Because there won't be anybody who's going to understand what you're saying. Even the person who has the gift of interpretation, right? Because it's counterfeit. Now let's see if this works out, what I just got done saying. Verse 14. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Now there are people that see that and say, ah, see, Paul is saying it is okay to pray in tongues. But will you notice he doesn't? First, it is singular, not tongues, but a particular kind of tongue. And then the charismatic comes around and says, see, my spirit prays. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit through me prays. But I say that's impossible. You say, why? Because Paul says, but my mind is unfruitful. When is it ever okay to be unfruitful in Scripture? Find the verse. You won't be able to. It doesn't exist. Paul in Romans 1:13, I have planned to come to you so that I may obtain some fruit among you. John 15:16, I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit. It is all over the place. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and what? Your mind. We're never told, shut off the mind. Don't worry about the mind being fruitful. In fact, it's okay if the mind is unfruitful. This is a bad place to be. What are you saying, Paul? My spirit, that is my emotion. It's a lowercase s here. My emotion is going, but my mind is shut down. There's no avenue for fruit. Therefore, this isn't God's will. This isn't what God wants to see. The word, by the way, for spirit is literally wind. There's a blowing through, a movement going through here. But the mind is closed down. That's not how God operates. That's not the Holy Spirit. So what is this? Mindless emotion. This is what he's trying to tell us. He said, well, how can you be sure? Is he just maybe saying it's okay to be this? No, based on what he says next. Verse 15, what is the outcome then? I shall pray with the spirit and I shall pray with the mind also. I shall sing with the spirit and I shall sing with the mind also. Now one thing to keep in mind, this is prayer in the assembly. It is possible that this is the person praying out loud. How do you know that? Because in this verse he says, I pray with the mind, I shall also sing with the spirit of mind. And that is an outward action. What's he saying? It could be that some were getting up and praying in some tongue, and then others were singing in some tongue. And what Paul is saying is, if you are going to pray and sing, let it be with the mind also. And not just selfishly, either to yourself or without any interpretation. Don't leave the mind out. That's what he's saying. In fact, if you want to lump verse 13, 14, and 15 together, that would be the message. Don't leave the mind out. Anything that you do, and if you want to call it prayer, or you want to call whatever you want to call it, song, if the mind is left out, it's not good. That's what Paul is saying. Prayer and song should be a mental thing with the mind, see? Let your prayers and songs have this element in them, that others might understand what you're talking about. And you know, beloved, that's an indictment on the American church today, because some churches might pray and sing in English, but it is so shallow, it might as well be tongues or some other language. I Oh, that our prayers and songs might be full of depth and meaning and understood and clear and gospel saturated and theologically rich and doctrinally sound. Isn't that what you want? We labor. People say, well, what's the music like here? I mean, what are you guys aiming for? A certain sound or anything? No, we just want to sing truth. I could care less if there were five people up here with banjos playing to help us sing truth. It doesn't matter. If we're singing truth, amen. Now let's put this all together. I get a little bit, passionate here. A little fired up. Let's put this all together in these last verses. Verse 16. Otherwise, if you bless in the Spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he doesn't know what you're saying? Paul says if it's only in the Spirit, lowercase s, your Spirit, if you're trying to bless people with your tongue speaking, but it is only a thing that is from you, only full of your emotion, how will people say amen to that? Now, there's a few things to understand here. Notice the word ungifted. It is the word idiotes. And in the Greek, it is a hard word to translate. It can mean ignorant. It can even mean layman or unlearned. And something it could be referring to visitors in the church. But I think it's more simple than that. Any person unlearned to the supposed language that you are speaking, somebody that's ignorant of the language that you're speaking, whether it's a real language or ecstatic speech from the mystery religions. And what you had in the Jewish religion, by the way, were people that would attend the synagogue, and it was interesting. I was reading one guy say they were just constantly interrupting with amen, 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 amen in the synagogue. So they would be giving lessons, and when they said amen, the word literally means verily, verily, or that's true, or so be it. Or you could even say, I guess in our vernacular, right on. That's what it is. I'm with you. I agree. I agree with your lesson. Preach on, brother. That's pretty much what it means. Is amen. Amen. How can a person express agreement with passion and expression if he cannot understand what he is supposed to be agreeing to? And today you have so many in churches speaking in tongues and so many agreeing and no one knows what they're talking about. So watch how this comes together, verse 17. For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. You see, it comes right back to that, doesn't it? People not being edified in the church, trying to bless and thank the guy for using his gift in the church, but it isn't helpful. Not helping. I mean, some say, well, because tongues are private. Is that what Paul is saying here? Not at all. Then verse 18, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. And I love the fact that Paul brings balance again. He says, I'm not trying to downplay tongues. Notice the plural again with Paul. He says there's a place for tongues. In fact, no one speaks in tongues more than me, he says. Whoa, you're really putting that out there. Is that true? Yeah. Paul's not going to say something without it being true. You say, is there an example? Can you give us an example of when Paul spoke in tongues in the New Testament? No, can't. And in fact, I think that's Paul's point. I speak more than you all. And by the way, none of you even know that. None of you even know that. It was a rare thing, beloved, in the use of the church. Not a primary thing, but a rare secondary type thing. Now, why is that, Paul? I mean, here's Paul, and he's had all sorts of, all sorts of examples of healing and miracles, and he had all the signs, but we know that he did all of them. We see him doing all those. We never see him speaking in tongues. Why is that, Paul? Verse 19. because of this. He couldn't get past this. However, in the church, I desire to speak 5 words with my mind that I may instruct others also rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. What are you saying, Paul? Is this the 5-to-1K ratio? Or the 5K, whatever, 10K? No. You come to church to get your mind stirred up, not your emotions. That's what he's saying. And teaching does that, not tongues. Is there a place for tongues? Yes, but it's secondary. Can it be useful? Yes, but you have to know the purpose. And that purpose is in verses 20 through 25. And we'll have to get there next time. All right, let me conclude here. What's the bottom line for Paul and the church? Understanding the word, instruction, speaking God's word to lead you to God himself. You say, so emotion isn't proper in the church? No, emotions are fine. But they are second and always second. In fact, when your emotions are informed by scripture first, by doctrine, it is a beautiful thing. And I want to end with this. This is what it sounds like in the church when a person is stirred up through their mind. As the deer pants for the water brook, Psalm 42. So my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And he just keeps going on and on. In fact, he even talks about his soul being in despair, but then he tells his soul, hope in God for the help of his presence. Psalm 63, you want to feel the emotion? O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you. In a dry and weary land where there's no water. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your glory and power. Because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise you. You see the emotion there? Or how about this one? And I end with this one. Psalm 119, verse 25. My soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have told you of my ways, and you have answered me. Teach me your statutes. Give me your word. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so I will meditate on your wonders. My soul weeps. Here comes the emotion. Because of grief. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove the false way from me and graciously grant me your law. I have chosen the faithful way. I have placed your ordinances before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I shall run the way of your commandments. Here it is. For you will enlarge my heart, my passion, my emotion. You want to get your emotion larger? Then let yourself be taught the word of God. Oh. This house won't even be able to contain it. It's probably why Jonathan Edwards was accused of being some crazy guy. He said, what are you doing in there in that church? They're just preaching the word. So why are people just so crying and all so full of joy and just expressive and everything? You must be one of those charismatic type churches. No, just preaching the word, brother. Just preach the word. And people are responding to it in a genuine, true way because they just love Christ. That's our message. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for giving it to us. And I just fear, oh Lord, that I have just sort of given people I tried, O Lord, to give them a clear message. And I pray, Lord, you would take the areas that I've maybe smudged up or blotted or made blurry. And I pray you would bring that, the clarity from your word to us, Father, so that we could live it out. We love you. We thank you for giving us so much. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.